Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and I want to read from very, very familiar scriptures, but this is what I feel today for this service, and I just hope that I can talk to you from the burden that I feel in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. I just believe that we live in times that demands that we as saints of God, we as the people of God, rise up and do the will of God and do everything in our power to be pleasing to Him in His sight. So we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Please note verse number 40 very carefully. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Praise God. Everybody say, save yourselves. Let's say it again. Save yourselves. You can be seated and the Lord bless you. Praise God. I think that all of us understand today the fact that the work of salvation can only transpire in our life because of what the Lord has done for us. I think all of us understand today that we could not die for ourselves. We could not shed our own blood. We could not go to a Calvary for ourselves and die for our own sins, because it was necessary that there be a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that had not been polluted by sin, a sacrifice that had not been polluted by the pollutions of the world and the things of the world. So it took a perfect sacrifice. It took Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross of Calvary. You could not die for yourself. Amen. We could not satisfy the judgment that was against us. We were dead, the Bible teaches us, in trespasses and in sins. We understand by the word of the Lord that no greater love has any man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. And so there's no greater love than that. But the Bible does teach us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we recognize that we were not even the friends of God. We were the enemies of God, but He still died for us. If no greater love is any man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend, what measure of love did God have for us in that we were not even the friend of God? And He still died on the cross of Calvary. I appreciate what He did for us in offering Himself on that cross. And so we understand that this could only happen because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We do not assume today that this is by our own works. We do not assume that it's by our own ability, our own talents. The Bible teaches us in the words of the old prophet that it's not by might and neither is it by power, but it's what? By my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. Anything that is accomplished that has any eternal value whatsoever has got to be done by the power of Almighty God. Hallelujah. We are so limited in our flesh. We are limited in our carnal minds and our carnal abilities to accomplish a spiritual work. But when the Spirit of the Lord gets involved, that is why that Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father except my Spirit draw him. If the Spirit of God does not get involved in the process of salvation in our life, our salvation is null and void. It does not accomplish anything. But when the Holy Ghost gets involved, hallelujah, when the Spirit of our God gets involved, I want to remind us that we need the involvement of the Spirit of God in every aspect of our life. We need Him involved in our church services. We need Him involved in our prayer meetings. We need Him involved in our singing. We need Him involved in our baptism. We need Him involved in every part of what we're doing. I'm going to tell you, when we're preaching the Word of God, we need the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because it is only by the work of the Spirit that anything can be accomplished that has any value to it. Now let's praise Him again. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that works in our midst. Amen. And that is why that when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and these that were observing what was taking place, they were saying, these men are drunk. They are intoxicated. And the apostle said, these men, amen, are not drunk as you suppose. He did not deny the fact that they were drunk. He said, they're just not drunk like you think they're drunk. Hallelujah. He said, but I'm going to explain to you what it is. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will do what? I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Old men dream dreams, and young men see visions. And upon my handmaidens in that day will I pour out of my Spirit. What was Joel prophesying? He was prophesying that whatever happens, it's going to happen by the power of Almighty God. If it takes place, it's going to be by the Spirit. It won't be because men get involved. It won't be because men accomplish the work. It will be because the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. And He is saying that when that happens, there is going to be some things take place. There will be an effect of the Spirit. And that is that there's going to be those prophesying. There will be those who dream dreams. There will be those who see visions. There will be those that will feel the effects of the Spirit upon their life. That is the prophecy of Pentecost. That is the prophecy of the coming of the Holy Ghost. I have to challenge us today to tell you that prophecy was not just applicable to their time. And it was not the will of God that it merely be an outpouring that would die out when the apostles died out. But that it would be an outpouring that would continue to transpire and happen again and again and again, all the way until Jesus Christ splits the clouds of glory and comes back for His church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I believe today that the Holy Ghost is just as real, just as powerful in the times that we're living in as it was when I read about it in Acts chapter 2. And we can't do without the Holy Ghost. We can't afford to have church without the Holy Ghost. Amen. If we somehow learn how to have church Without the involvement of the presence of God, we're nothing more than another club. We're nothing more than just another order of some kind, a group of people that's gathering together that claims, amen, some kind of persuasion without any real, true reality. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what makes us real. It's not your standards. It's not the kind of lifestyle you live, but it's the power of the Holy Ghost. That is what makes this real. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. There are those that get worried when you talk like that because they get to thinking you're minimizing the importance of separation. That is not what I'm doing. Amen. There's a lot of folks out there that have a persuasion and they live a life of separation. But there's no reality of experience, no reality of lifestyle. What makes this real is God in our midst. What makes this real is the power of His presence operating among us. That's what makes this real. Hallelujah. We got to have more than just form and fashion. We have to have more than just mechanics going through the motions. Oh, hallelujah. We've got to have something that when we start singing, there's something that starts happening in the house. When we begin to worship and magnify God, there's a flow that begins to take place. There's a current that begins to operate in the sanctuary. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you turn the light on, when you turn that switch on, I should say, back in the back of that sanctuary by that back door, amen, there's a power source. There's power that comes into the building. But in order to get the lights operating inside this place, you have got to flip the switch and open up a line for the current to flow through in order to illuminate these lights. I tell you, church, that we, if we are not careful, can get used to having church without the current, without the flow. I've got to have the current of the Holy Ghost flowing in the house. Only that way does it illuminate us. Does it charge us? Does it bring about a difference in our midst? Praise the Lord. You can put fuel in an automobile. You can put oil in the crankcase. You can put everything in order. You can put everything in there it needs. But it's got to be a source of power. There's got to be something that ignites what's coming into the engine. There's got to be an electrical current that explodes the fuel, that combusts the fuel in that chamber where the piston is. Amen. Sounds like I know a lot about engines. I don't know anything about them. I just know this much, that whenever you get the fuel in the right place and you get the electric current in the right place, there will be an explosion. And there will be an engine that begins to function and operate, and it will cause the vehicle to move in the direction that it's being steered. All I'm trying to tell you is we need the current of the Holy Ghost in the house. We can have all the necessary components. I said we can have all the necessary components. Everything can be in its proper place, but if there's no current, if there's no flow of the Spirit, if there's no power in the house, then we're just a dead vehicle sitting on the side of the road that can't make any kind of progress. But I'm going to tell you, I feel some current in this place today. I feel a current in the Holy Ghost. I believe that God's got a work going on around here, that we're going to see the accomplishment of some things that God has ordained for us to see. Let's praise Him again. Hallelujah. God's got to get involved. And so the apostle preaches about Jesus Christ. And his final words of his message was, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." You can be confident in this. You can trust what I'm about to tell you. That God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Praise the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I'm huffing and puffing this morning, but I'll make it. Hallelujah. See, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Let me tell you what happens when the power of the Holy Ghost begins to flow. When there's a current that's moving among the people and things are happening, some people get pricked in their hearts.
All right.
Somebody help me now. Hallelujah. Souls get stirred up in their spirit. The cold and the indifferent begin to get hungry for God. The backslider begins to realize, I'm lost. I got to have God to help me. Amen. Those who are discouraged suddenly begin to feel hope that there can be an encouragement in the spirit. Well, praise the Lord. When there's a current that begins to flow, the lost that don't know God, that don't have God, suddenly their eyes begin to be open to realize, hey, there's a reality. There's a reality of something in this house that I want to tap into. God, somehow, let me plug into this thing. Amen. The current may be coming over here to this plug, but I want to plug into it. I'm going to tell you, let me just go back to that real quick here and tell you, there is a current flowing in the house, but there's something that you and I have to do from a personal responsibility standpoint. You got to plug into this thing. You got to plug into this. You got to plug into what God is doing. I was kind of trying to figure how I know what I feel in the Holy Ghost. And I know what I felt to preach. And I know what I'm seeing right here now. I realize where the connection is. Amen. I feel it by divine inspiration. There's current flowing in this house. Praise the Lord. I said there is current flowing in this house. And I don't have anything right here readily available. But there's current flowing to this plug right here on this side wall. There's power right there and it's available. Amen. To get to use what's coming right here in this particular plug where the power is there. What has to happen is there's got to be a plugging in. There's got to be a plugging in. And here's the thing, if I'm going to utilize what's there, then it's my personal responsibility to plug in whatever it is I need powered up. And what I want to preach about here today is that while there is a power operating, and while the Holy Ghost has been poured out, and while the glory of God has been made manifest, there is on our part a personal responsibility to plug into this thing, to get hooked up to what God is doing, to make up in our mind. I just don't want to brag about what God has got available. I want to get plugged into what He's got available.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. Peter said, remember this, God's made that same Jesus whom you crucified. They got stirred up, they got pricked in their hearts, and they started asking questions. And the one they asked the greatest was, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do about this? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. He left no one out. That's the Jew, the Gentile. That's the barbarian and the free. Come on now, that's the red man, it's the white man. It's the black man, it's the yellow man. Come on, somebody help me here today. No matter what creed, no matter what cause, no matter what nationality, no, it does not matter, because you see, what he was preaching to, saints of God, was 17 different nationalities or nations that were present that day at Pentecost. And when he looked at 17 different nationalities, he said, I'm telling you, every one of you have got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This gospel is to everybody. It's to North America. It's to Central America. It's to South America. Africa, Asia, Europe, Australia. It doesn't matter. It's to every man, every woman. Everybody's got to be baptized in Jesus' name. There were no exceptions.
Amen.
And then he said that you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's some things you have to do. You have to repent, because nobody can repent for you. And you have got to be the one to submit yourself to baptism, because nobody else can be baptized for you. That's some things you have to do. And then he said, you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, I can't fill you with the Holy Ghost. And I don't care who tells you in this world today that they can fill you with the Holy Ghost, so they can help you learn how to speak in tongues. I got a word for them and for you. It don't happen that way. It'll happen to you just like it did at Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. You don't have to jiggle their chin. You don't have to say, see my tie, I see your tie. You don't have to say, sell them a Honda or anything else. Hey, man, you don't have to get anybody to try to talk fast. You don't have to get them up there saying, come on, say praise the Lord as fast as you can. That is not the plan of God. That is not the will of God. When you get your heart right with God, you will be filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gives the utterance. You'll speak with tongues.
Hallelujah.
Woo, hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, friend, if you don't get the Holy Ghost, it's because you're not repented. It's because God sees your heart and he knows the state of your heart. Repentance has not been fully completed in your life. God knows when your spirit's right. God looks beyond externals and sees the internal. And he fills you with the Spirit based on what is going on the inside of you. Somebody shout praise the Lord. When the power of God is in the house and the glory of God is moving, and somebody doesn't get the Holy Ghost, it's not the church's fault and it's not God's fault. The individual has to take a personal responsibility for the condition of their own heart, the condition of their own soul. God is not, oh hallelujah, God's not going to repent for you. God's not going to say, I'm sorry for you. God is not going to do the work that needs to be done from your own heart. You've got to make up in your own mind, God, I'm going to serve you. I'll give you everything I have. I surrender my life into your hands. God, I'm going to tell you that I may not even know some things I need to do, but if you'll give me the Holy Ghost and you let me know what I need to do, then I'll do it. That's what God's looking for where repentance is concerned.
Hallelujah.
There's some things only the Holy Ghost can do.
Right.
You can't come unless the Holy Ghost draws you.
Right.
But when the Holy Ghost draws you, God's waiting to see how much you're going to do.
Right.
He wants to know what your level of commitment is going to be.
Amen.
He's drawn you. His Spirit has drawn you. And after he has drawn you, then there is some personal responsibility on your part.
Amen.
God's not going to coerce anybody. He's not going to force anybody. God's not going to hold your arm behind your back and keep pushing it up until you say, uncle, That's not the way God operates. He draws you, and then He stands back and waits to see what you're going to do about what He has done so far. And whenever He draws you to Him, He's waiting on you to draw yourself to Him. And when you start drawing nigh to God, the Bible said God will draw nigh to you. Oh, glory to God. I'm telling you right now, I'm feeling all right in the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you start drawing nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. God's not going to manipulate you. God's not going to coerce you. God's not going to force you. Neither is the church. Amen. That's just the way God operates. That's the way God does His work. He waits on you. Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's your responsibility. He said, then you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. He draws you. You believe it. You have faith. You repent. You turn your back on the world. You turn your face toward Jesus Christ. You submit yourself to baptism, to burial in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then the word of the Lord said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that is what God and God alone can give to you. Amen. 14 different charismatic preachers can stand in front of you and try to teach you how to talk in tongues, but that is not the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost comes because the Spirit moves and the Spirit begins to give you utterance. You don't have to help the Holy Ghost. You don't have to assist the Spirit of God. God is not walking around and please forgive me today, and I don't mean to sound, I hope nobody takes this offensively, but He's not on crutches today. He is not on a cane. God is not in a wheelchair. God's got the power to do whatever needs to be done in your life, and He doesn't need any kind of help on the part of men to get the work done. Then the apostle went on to say, the scripture said that with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, do what? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Many other words. In other words, from Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14 down through verse number 36 was not the entirety of what this man preached.
Right.
There was a whole lot more preaching that went on. Amen. There was a lot more preaching went on at Pentecost. For with many, somebody say many. Everybody say many. With many of the words did he testify and exhort. There was a lot of preaching that went on at Pentecost, but the summation of everything he said was this. It could be summed up in two words. Save yourselves. Save yourselves. I'm talking about after you get the Holy Ghost. After you're baptized in Jesus' name. After you have the experience of His Spirit, He said, save yourselves. He said, well, Brother Bass, I didn't think, you know, we're not saved by works, the Bible said. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're exactly right, it's what the Bible said, but you got to understand what that scripture is telling us. That's pre-salvation works. You can't do enough good things to be saved based solely on your works. You are saved by grace. It is not of works. This work of salvation could not happen except for what Jesus Christ did for you. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. So what happens is that once we have been saved, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But once we are saved, then the Apostle James explains to us that faith without works is dead, being alone. Just like the body without the spirit is dead, he said, so faith without works is dead. If you remove the spirit from a body, that body dies. If you remove works that are post-salvation works, in other words, works that come as a result of your faith, not works that are that establishes your faith, but works that happen as a result of your faith, he said, then that's what makes your faith valid. That's what validates your faith. That's what proves your faith. And whenever you begin to move forward in God and you have been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, the Apostle Peter said, now from that point on, you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to decide within your heart whether or not you're going to walk the walk and talk the talk. You got to decide whether or not you're going to live for God. God is not going to force you to live for Him. He doesn't force you to go to church. He doesn't force you to come and worship. He doesn't force you to pray. He doesn't force you to do anything where He is concerned. What He's looking for is whether or not you have a made up mind.
Amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Somebody say save yourselves.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. God does not exhibit any more control. And I'm trying to get to my scriptures, and I may or may not. We'll see what happens here. But I know what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. God is not going to exhibit or exert any more control over us than what we let Him. Praise the Lord. God doesn't exercise any more control over us than what we allow Him to. Praise the Lord. Well, God, why don't you help me? God, why don't you... God looks at us and says, I'll just wait to see if you're going to get up and just go ahead and go to church. I'll just wait to see if you've got a made up mind enough to find your prayer room to pray. Come on, don't leave me now. There's too much Holy Ghost in this house. Amen. I want to look and I want to watch to see whether or not you want to be saved. Amen. I've already done something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. I have filled you with the Holy Ghost. I have placed my power within you. And now it's your responsibility to take what I have. It's exactly like we have preached in the past about Adam in the garden. The Lord placed him in a beautiful place. He placed him in a perfect habitation. And then the Lord said, I want you to dress it and to keep it. Adam, this is a great garden. It's a beautiful garden. It's a wonderful place to live. But now you have a personal responsibility to dress this garden and to keep this garden. In other words, I have put you in a place that you didn't plant, you did not produce, you didn't do anything to get there. But now that you are there, I've given you a responsibility to keep it or to guard it or to protect it. What God has done for us by the power of the Holy Ghost, He has now placed it within our responsibility to dress this and to keep this, to make it better than what it was the night that He gave us the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We have personal responsibility. Let me just pause here long enough to point out something. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail. I think everybody here will understand what I'm referring to when I talk about this without me getting into details. Amen. You're not a bunch of dummies sitting out there, and I understand that. You're wise people. You got a brain. But I want to tell you something. The devil cannot exercise any more control over you than what God exercises over you. Some folks got this idea that the devil's got more power than what God's got. It's not true. Come on, church. Amen. I want to tell you, when someone's devil possessed, Hallelujah. Listen to me carefully. When someone is devil possessed, their deliverance is not predicated upon how much power the church has. It's not predicated upon how much power God's got. It's predicated upon that individual's will to be delivered. If they want to be delivered, they can be delivered. If someone comes and wants the Holy Ghost and they submit their will to God, they'll get the Holy Ghost. You hear me? I said they'll get the Holy Ghost. And if somebody comes and says, I want to be delivered, I don't care how many devils they have. Oh, hallelujah. The devil has to submit himself to the will of that individual. It may take pleading the blood and calling on the name of Jesus. But you hear your pastor when I tell you, God will not let the devil exercise more control over you than what he himself will exercise over you. Amen. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You say, do you have Bible? Oh, you better believe I've got Bible. The Bible tells us about a man who was possessed with a legion of devils. A legion of devils. That means there was probably 1,000 or more devils inside that man. But when Jesus got off the boat, the Bible said that man ran to Jesus and fell down and worshipped him. A legion of devils could not stop that man from worshiping Jesus Christ. Tell you what the devil wants. He wants attention. That's what he wants. And when you smile, hallelujah, hallelujah, as long as he's getting attention, he's going to show himself. But you ignore him, and what will he do? He'll just back down. Let me tell you what the devil wants us to think, that we don't have the power to cast him out. That's what he wants us to think. But it's not the way it is. The blood of Jesus sets him on the run. The name of Jesus takes authority over him. And the adversary has to go, friend. When an individual makes up in their mind, I want to be delivered, they will be delivered. I said they will be delivered because God, I'm going to say it again, God will not let the devil exercise more control over you than what he himself will exercise. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will. Is that Bible? What happens to the individual starts submitting to God? When they start submitting to God and they're saying, I want deliverance. Set me free, Jesus. And they start submitting themselves to God. It won't be long, friend, before that there will be deliverance in their life. The devil has to flee. The devil cannot stay where an individual begins to submit themselves to God. I'm challenging us to understand here today that there is a personal responsibility in living for God. God will do for us to the measure that we allow him to do. God will do for us to the degree that we allow him to do. And that's exactly what the devil will do. The more we open up, the more we expose ourselves to his spirits, the more he gets a foothold. Do I hear a witness? The more he gets a foothold. There's a personal responsibility in this. In salvation. In living for God. The enemy wants to get us on the defensive. We don't live on the defensive. We live on the offensive. That's why he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You don't stay on the offensive. Don't get on the defensive against the devil. Praise the Lord. Remember this.
I'm just going to throw this in. And again, I know I'm making personal reference, but I'm making it more to the office than I am the individual. Praise the Lord. When I pick up that there's demonic activity and an individual's praying, we're going after it. But when your pastor backs up because he's recognized that there's a self-will involved and that will has not yet crumbled, you may as well just back off and don't worry about it. Because it's not up to the church any longer, it's up to the individual. Come on. I said, it's no longer up to the church, it's up to the individual. They have a personal responsibility to make up in their mind whether or not they're going to serve the Lord. Boy, I feel a Holy Ghost anointing in this place. What he wants to do is he wants to distract, control, manipulate. He wants attention. Amen. He wants attention. Why do you think he got kicked out of heaven? Because he wanted attention. He rose up and said, I'll lift my throne up against the throne of God. I'll be higher than the Almighty. That's what he was saying. Amen. I'm going to set myself up as somebody. I'm going to be greater than God. He wanted the attention of all of heaven. And the Lord got rid of that spirit. Kicked it out. Because he doesn't have control. The devil doesn't control this church. It is not God, the devil, and the church. It happens to be God and his church. And the devil somewhere else down here. And he can get us so frustrated because of what he's doing that we lose what God wants to do. Oh, glory to God. I tell you that that man who had a legion of demons inside of him, there was a will in that man to worship Jesus Christ, and the devil couldn't stop him. Come on. 1,000 devils couldn't stop him. I'm going to tell you, friend, when somebody makes up their mind to live for God, when they step out of those pews and they start walking this altar, there ain't enough devils in hell to keep them from walking down the aisle. There's not enough devils in hell to keep them when they get up here to begin to leap for joy and praise and magnify God. I'm telling you, church, oh, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Our God is greater. You hear me? Our God is greater. There's not a devil big enough to stop anybody. Yeah. Hallelujah. When you make it up in your mind, I'm going to save myself. You say, how can you save yourself? Huh? If you can't save yourself, how can you save yourself? We're talking about with many other words. And I've got a host of scriptures I can see right now. I'm not going to get into them. We may come back. We may not. We'll see. Hallelujah. But you see, there's an element. While we have divine providence and we have the miraculous working power of God, the supernatural power of God, that some things can only happen by His Spirit, there's another aspect of this. And that is personal responsibility. Huh? When something rises up inside of you. When you've been told by the world that we live in that there are certain chemicals and drugs, alcohol, that once it gets a hold of an individual, now, you know, we've reached a point where they want to classify it as a sickness, as a disease. It's bigger than that. More than a physical problem, it's a spiritual problem. Amen. And when the world looks at you and says, I hate to tell you this, but you're living in a dream world if you think that individual is going to get delivered from this. It can't happen. But when you watch somebody who says, I got to get to the church. I got to get to the church. I got to find God. I got to get a hold of God. And something down inside of them in the very core of their being says, I got to override this. I can't stay where I am. I'm not going to stay bound. I'm not going to stay where I am. I got to find God. I got to find the church. Oh, hallelujah. And they get to the church. They get to the house of worship. And they press through all of that. And they make their mind up and they're in the altar praying. I am telling you, church, there's not enough demonic force. There's not enough chemical power to keep that individual from getting what they need from God. Oh, praise the Lord. There's deliverance from the alcohol for the alcoholic. There is deliverance for the drug addict. There's deliverance for those who are demonic. Amen. The demon possessed. Hallelujah. There's deliverance for the demon oppressed. Amen. I said there's deliverance. But there's deliverance because the individual says, I'm tired of it. I've lived long enough here. I've struggled with this long enough. I can't do it by myself. There's only one that can help me. And I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to put everything in the hands of God. It's going to be His. I'm going to save myself. 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 No, that's not an arrogant attitude that says, I don't need God, I can do it by myself. That's not what I'm trying to convey. What I'm trying to convey is there's something down in the core of your being that says, if I'm saved, it's going to be because I make up my mind. If I'm saved, it's going to be because I decide I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to be lost. Come on, church. If you're a saint of God sitting here today and you've been struggling with your faith, you've been struggling with your relationship with God, you've been struggling with your walk with God, you've been struggling about whether or not it's even worth it fighting the fight and living the life and doing what's right. Amen. There's only one way you're going to be saved. And that's if in the core of your being you say, you know what? It's not worth going to hell. It's not worth being lost. It's not worth dying. It's without God. It's not worth me losing my soul. I'm going to be saved. I am going to make up my mind. You see, nobody else can make it up for you. No one else can do it for you. You've got to decide within the very core of your being. I'm not going to be lost. I'm going to save myself. Oh, there is a touch of God in this house. There is a conviction in this place. There is a holy anointing that's saturating this house right now. I'm telling you, there's deliverance in this place. Hallelujah. I am serving notice to the devil this morning. He doesn't have the power. Hallelujah to God. I'm letting some folks know here today that it is up to you. It is based on your choice. It is based on your decision. It is based on what you want to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It is based on what you want to do. It is based on whether or not you decide in your own heart that you're not going to be lost. Come on, let's entertain the Holy Ghost here for a few minutes. Let's entertain the presence of God, church. Oh, let's create an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost can operate. Somebody can get the Holy Ghost here this morning in this service.